Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you and praise you for today. We thank you now for the opportunity to come before your word, to hear your voice. We pray that your spirit would be at work in every heart this morning, Lord, that we would receive your word for us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. In the late 18th century, the 1770s, in the southern states of Northern America, there was a great period of Christian revival, where many people were coming to faith in Jesus. This was also at a time when America were large proponents in the transatlantic slave trade. And as revival took hold of the southern states, remarkably, many of the African slaves working on those plantations came to faith as they heard the gospel and the hope of redemption found in Jesus. But sadly, these verses we've just heard read this morning were often used by the slave owners to control their slaves. The slaves would be called together, and their master would read these verses, seeking to appeal to their Christian faith, but to manipulate them into working hard for him. And as we hear about that, we're rightly outraged. How dare those masters use these words of God to justify the cruelty that they were involved in? How dare they abuse God's people as they use scripture to support it? But at the same time, these verses still stand. As we read them, we might think, why use these verses when we're thinking about baptism today? Timothy, yet more controversial verses? Because they are challenging verses to our ears. It's interesting that the ESV translators choose the word bondservant here, because it slightly softens the language. I think they say they choose this word because it's thought that the slavitude that this is referring to is not the same as the American slave trade. Bondservants were allowed to work for their freedom. Many slaves at that time were more like household employees. However, the Greek word is doulos, which simply means slave. This is written to slaves. And so, although that context is true, and the lives of these slaves were not quite the same as those involved in the transatlantic slave trade, the statement remains. Can we have the first slide? And Ruth, sorry, could you bring my clicker? Classic left the clicker on the seat moment. No? Okay, if you can just click onto the first slide. Let all who are under a yoke as doulos, that is slaves, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. How can we accept this word of God? Doesn't this undermine the ethics in the Bible? Isn't this inconsistent? Well, actually, I want us to see this morning that this passage actually reveals the heart of the gospel and shows us the nature of the Christian life. A life that is completely countercultural. A life that submits to the rule of the ultimate master. And so can be full of joy and purpose, even in the worst of situations. This morning we're celebrating the baptisms of three of our dear brothers and sisters. At 81, Oscar is the most senior person I've ever baptized. And at 12, Ashley and Naomi are some of the youngest. But all three of them, at this stage in their life, are committing to live for Christ. They're saying, I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to serve you and give my life and all I have to you. And that's because they've come to trust in their Savior. Maybe you're thinking, Savior, what do they need saving from? Well, as we heard in their testimonies, They've realized that their natural response to God is to turn away from him, what the Bible calls sin. The Bible paints a very vivid picture of sin. In fact, the Bible tells us and shows us we are actually slaves to sin, which means we're chained and bound by a natural desire and want to reject God, to live our own way. The theme of slavery is a huge theme in the Bible. We see it right at the beginning with God's people and they're enslaved in Egypt. And one of the biggest moments in the Old Testament is when God frees his people from that slavery in the most miraculous way through his servant Moses. You might have heard of it, the parting of the Red Sea, enabling his people to escape the clutches of the Egyptian army. It's a moment that is repeatedly mentioned throughout the Old Testament because it shows the nature of God's relationship with his people. It's the moment where God reveals he is their loving father who cares for them and who will save them from slavery. And as the Bible unfolds, we see that that slavery was a picture, an illustration of our hearts. Because our hearts are naturally enslaved to sin. We're bound by our desire to live for ourselves, to be selfish, to be proud, to reject the love of God, and to do it our own way. We think of doing what we want as being freedom. The freedom to choose. The freedom to be the boss of my life. I think of the Rolling Stones song, I'm Free. I'm free to be what I want any old time. But the Bible shows us that sin leads not to freedom, but to destruction. You see, you can't live in the world that God created and sustains, doing it your way. Because your way is not good, and it will only fail. But God's way is good, and it's the only way to truly flourish. And it's the only way with any hope. But the difficult thing is that God's way is completely upside down to the way that we naturally think. It goes against our natural inclinations. And so we just can't live that way of our own volition. We're bound by our sin so that we can't even see what's truly good. But ultimately, God revealed his way by coming down to earth to show us. That in itself is completely balmy to us. Why on earth would God, the Almighty, creator of the universe, step down and become a carpenter in first century Judea? I mean, maybe we could just about understand if he chose to come as a king or a president in the 21st century with all the modern amenities and all the power and might of today. Maybe. But it's ridiculous to think of God becoming a carpenter in first century Judea. But you see, God throws out all of our natural understanding of power and success and freedom and love. You see, the Son of God, God himself, became a man. And in so doing, he came not to be served, but to serve. This is what Jesus himself said. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Listen to that language. It's full of slavery language. He came to serve, literally to be a slave, and give his life as a ransom. A ransom is the fee paid to free a slave. You see, the big story of the Bible is that God frees us. And he does it by becoming a slave. Jesus' whole life is bound by his obedience to the Father and his willingness to serve us. And he does that ultimately by paying the price required to liberate us. Jesus served us by giving his own life as a ransom to free us from the slavery of sin. And he gave us his perfect life so that we could go free and not stand under God's judgment for our rejection of him as we deserve, but instead live in joy, the joyful freedom of perfect relationship with him. It's the most selfless act in all history. And it reveals God's character, his nature, a God who is love. God didn't just create and design love. He is love. Everything he does comes from his love. His nature is love. And to be truly free is to live in that love. And this is how he reached out to us with it, by giving of himself, making it possible for us to live life to the full, a life that brings him glory. This is the whole point of the Bible. This is what it's all about. And so when we come to this passage, and the Apostle Paul is writing to those Christians who are in slavery, he's writing to people who, although they are still physically in chains, they are spiritually free. Because Christ has freed them and brought them into his amazing love. And he's not only freed them to know his love, but he's freed them to live a life of love. Freed them to serve others. To put others first in a radically upside down way. It's this love that enables a Christian to live in this fallen world and to cope with all of the suffering and hardship that may come at us. I've recently read the famous Christian autobiography of Darlene Deebler-Rose, Evidence Not Seen. I think many of you have read it. Her story is a powerful testimony of the transforming power of God to enable her in some of the most hideous of circumstances, to live for him. Darlene Deebler-Rose was a missionary in Indonesia, and she was captured by Japanese armed forces when they invaded the Indonesian islands. She was taken to a concentration camp in which the living conditions were atrocious, and they were treated miserably, abused. But the worst part is when she is taken into interrogation because they falsely accuse her of being a spy. She's thrown into solitary confinement, into a dark cell all on her own. And she's fed rice that has worms crawling in it and gravel in amongst it. She already has dysentery, and so the state of her cell was just disgusting. And then she's tortured, which I won't go into the details of, but needless to say, here is a woman whose situation could not get much worse. But let me read to you what she writes as she's thrown back into her cell after being tortured. "I never shed a tear before them during the hearing. But when the guard returned me to my cell and the sound of his footsteps had vanished, when I was certain that no one could hear me, I wept buckets of tears. In desperation, I poured out my heart to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I just can't go through another one. Oh, Lord, I just can't. Please, no more, Lord. When there were no more tears to cry, I would hear him whisper, 'But, my child, my grace is sufficient for you. Not was, not shall be, but is sufficient. Oh, the eternal, ever-present, undiminished supply of God's glorious grace. the man of sorrows, the one acquainted with grief. She's talking about Jesus on the cross, enfolded me in his arms as he poured in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The anger and the bitterness were relented, and I slept. Here is a woman who gave her all to serve our Lord. She had given up the privileges and comforts of an American home and had gone to the Indonesian jungle to preach that to them the good news of Jesus. Yet while she's there, she's captured and imprisoned. And now as she lies beaten and crying in a dark, lonely, disgusting cell, she's still able to find joy and hope, even there. Because this is the thing. The Christian is the one who realizes that this is not it. This world is not it. We live for something far greater. We live for Christ. We live for a greater day, a day when he will return. One day, he will come to make all things new. One day, this broken, fallen, sinful world will be made new. And then all those who live for Christ will live in perfect spiritual and physical freedom with him, our God and Creator, for all eternity in utter joy. And darling Deborah Rose will be very close to the throne. That knowledge frees you even in the worst situations. And it also frees you even under the worst oppression. You see, we live in such a materialistic, affluent, me-centered culture where we're told to love ourselves first, to take care of ourselves before we think to care of others. But Christ taught us what true freedom looks like. And it looks like loving others first. Even your enemies, those who don't deserve it. Christ modeled what life in relationship with our Creator looks like. Because Christ is the love and humility of God embodied in human nature. Jesus came to bring humility and love back to earth, to save us through his own humility, dying on the cross, to teach us and produce in us a love and humility that would be a light to the world. Andrew Murray, the Puritan, not the tennis player, although this would be cool if he said this. Andrew Murray, the Puritan, writes this. Let us study the character of Christ until our souls are filled with the love and admiration of his lowliness. And let us believe that when we are broken down under a sense of our pride and our impotence to cast it out, Jesus Christ himself will come in to impart this grace to as a part of his wondrous life within us. Who can love like Christ? Who can love people who don't deserve love? Who can love enemies and oppressors in this way? Only those in whom Jesus lives. He who is the creator and sustainer of everything can create love in cold, dark hearts. This is why the true Christian life, the life of freedom, is one which hands everything over to him. Because we realize without him, we have nothing. He even needs to give us a new heart to enable us to live for him and like him. A life where our comfort is no longer king, Jesus is. And that is where this passage comes in. You see, this passage is not written for the master. Paul has already condemned the cruel slave masters in chapter 1, verse 10. Where slavery is included in a list of the actions of ungodly sinners. This verse is not for the slave masters. This verse is written to the slave. Paul knows that they're living a difficult life. He knows they may and should feel hard done by. And they may feel like they have no earthly prospect. And yet he says, bondservants, slaves, regard your master as worthy of all honor. Why? So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. He's writing to the Christian slave, to one who knows their complete dependence on God, one who wants Christ's name to be honored, because they know the reality that they are an heir to the inheritance of Christ, that their hope is not found in this life, but in the one to come, where they will reign with Christ. You see, Jesus didn't just rise from the dead. He also then ascended. He returned to heaven to sit on his rightful throne. And he promises that because we are being made like him, we will join him to reign alongside him, with him, in that new kingdom. And so in their bondage, these slaves can live for Christ. They can honor their earthly mother, their earthly master, who doesn't deserve it, because they have a heavenly master who does. A Lord and master who has loved them and has redeemed them, ready for a royal welcome in heaven. This was a truth that Darlene Deibler Rose knew well, a truth that led her, by the grace of God, to honor her hideous oppressor in the most powerful of ways, as she shared the gospel with him, a wicked man called Mr. Yamaji. Having heard about the death of her husband, she was called into his office. And as she stood before him, she said, "Mr. Yamaji, I don't sorrow like people who have no hope. I want to tell you about someone of whom you may never have heard." And she went on to explain the gospel, finishing by saying, "He died for you, Mr. Yamaji. And he puts love in our hearts, even for those who are our enemies. That's why I don't hate you, Mr. Yamaji. Maybe God brought me to this place and this time to tell you he loves you." This conversation left this brutal man in tears. Can you imagine being able to show such grace to such a cruel man? It's only possible if you have the heart of Christ. Listen to Paul's words in another letter he wrote to the Christians in Rome. "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have now become slaves of righteousness. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." What an amazing analogy. Where the Christian was once a slave to sin, they're now a slave, they're now to see themselves as a slave to righteousness. They're under a compulsion, compelled to do good, to love others before themselves, to live for the new creation, not this one, and to do it even in the worst situations, even when it's undeserved. Paul says to the Ephesian church in his letter to them, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, submit yourself. Put yourself under. Be slaves to one another. This is about a beautiful communal submission to one another, which leads to us serving each other and building each other up, where pride is dead and humility is king. It's really important, I think, though, before we move on to apply, to be clear what we're not saying here. This passage is not legitimizing oppression or abuse. It's not meaning Christians should feel content to look at abuse or injustice and turn away. In fact, it was because of the work of many committed Christians like William Wilberforce that the African-American slave trade was brought to an end in the UK. Because those Christians tirelessly exposed the deep injustice and horror of slavery and appealed for its abolishment. And so wherever we see oppression, cruelty, injustice, or oppression, and we have it within our power to intervene, to be a voice for the voiceless, to rescue those who are suffering, we should. Because this also models the heart of God. The God who hears the cries of the brokenhearted and who loves to provide rescue. Equally, for those who find themselves in abusive or oppressive situations, this passage is not here to say you cannot act. Where there is a way out, where there is a path to expose sin, where there is possibility for help, it should be sought. It is possible to love and honor someone even as you expose their sin. Sometimes this is the most loving thing you can do. But this passage here is saying that in those situations where there's no way out, in the day, this moment that you currently find yourself in, you can live out your freedom. Your freedom of trusting God and knowing his love and loving like he does. So Paul can write to the Christian slave and say, by all means, work for your freedom. But right now, you are a slave. And as a slave, you can live for Christ before your master. Maybe God has placed you there, brought you to that place at this time for a reason, to reveal God's love to him. And who knows how he'll use you. And this is Paul's challenge to all of us, all who find themselves having to deal with a fallen world and fallen people. He wants us to consider, who is our true master? Who do we actually serve? Who are our eyes fixed on? And how is our conduct showing that? So if you're a Christian here today, where has God placed you? What situation has he given you in which to serve him? It might be you're going through a difficult situation. There are particular struggles in your life that you're going through right now. We live in a fallen world. But be encouraged. This is not it. This is not the ultimate reality. However, this is the place and time and situation he's given you. And he can enable you to reveal the beauty of God to others, even those who don't deserve it. That the lost might be raised to life in Jesus and snatched from the jaws of hell, from that day of his final judgment when he will put all wrongs right. Later on, as I baptize Ashley, Naomi, and Oscar, I'm going to ask them, do you trust in Jesus as your Savior? And do you declare him to be your Lord? Lord, meaning master or king of your life. That is what every Christian assents to when they give their life to Christ in baptism. They trust that Jesus has saved them, redeemed them from their sin, and brought them into new life. And that they will now seek to follow him and live with him as their Lord, as their loving Heavenly Father. And I think the chorus to the children's song we sang earlier pretty much sums it up, really. I want to know who I am, so I'll listen to you. You are God, and you tell me what's true. I want to see who I'll be when you're working in me. You made us to show your glory. This is what Naomi, Ashley, and Oscar are committing to. God has revealed himself to them. He can do it at any age and stage of your life. Today is proof of that. Let's take a moment of quiet to consider what we've heard, and I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, first and foremost, we want to praise you and thank you for who you are. You are a loving God who has served us in the most amazing of ways. You have freed us and brought us back into relationship with you through your Son. And Lord, we thank you so much. We praise you today. We celebrate that Naomi, Ashley, and Oscar are committing to live for you as Lord. And Lord, for those of us here who have already done that, we thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of the joy of serving you, of living for you, of committing our whole hearts to you. Lord, for any here today who want to do that for the first time, I pray you would speak to them. They would cry out to you and you would receive them home today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.